first chapter of John, chapter 1. As you think about the Christmas season, we're going to look at a character that's connected to Christmas, and that is John the Baptist. So John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Notice with me in the text what John says in John 1, starting in verse 19. The Bible says, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' He confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he said, answered, 'No.' And then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest of thyself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for John the Baptist and how he clearly proclaimed the Messiah. I pray today that we would see Jesus and who he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And may there be one here today who needs to believe in Christ alone for that reality. In his name we pray. Amen. Think back with me as you were growing up, or maybe it's a present reality. What was the number one Christmas gift you anticipated when you were growing up? Sometimes it's like, I talked to mom and dad, and maybe it was a bike, and you were looking forward, maybe this is the year I'm going to get a Huffy bike with a banana seat. I got one of those guys. Some of you know what that is. Everybody else can look it up online afterwards. All right, the Huffy bike with the banana seat, those are the good old days. Or maybe it was a certain game, or maybe it was a book. You were looking forward to mom and dad buying this book, and you just wanted to consume and read it. You may have had the same thing that I did. I would, after, not all the time, but after Christmas morning, we'd open up gifts. I would go to my room, and I can remember doing this specifically at one of the places I lived, and I would set the gifts on the bed, kind of like, you know, my treasure chest, kind of, and set it on the bed and look at them for whatever weird reason. But anyways, we would do that. But we always anticipate gifts, right? And you may have a gift this year that you're anticipating giving to your son or daughter, or your wife given to you, or husband given to you. Christmas brings anticipation. And even when we listen to the radio, we even hear this in the secular world, right? When they talk about, you know, these silver bells and these streets that are all decorated and the music in the shop. And even in the secular world, there's anticipation of this day coming. And the gifts will be opened and the eggnog will be consumed and the hot chocolate and the people will enjoy. But John the Baptist is anticipating somebody coming too. And it's not a Huffy bike or a game or a book. It's a person. And he's consumed with the reality of this person coming on the scene. And he's making it known. Today, I want to talk about the testimony of John the Baptist. And if you're with me by way of introduction, look at the verse number 19, the first few words. "And this is the record of John." Now, I do need to clarify this. We're talking about John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. They are distinct men. John the Apostle would be the human writer under the inspiration who wrote the book. John the Baptist was obviously the one proclaiming the Messiah. Also, look with me at verse number 32 in John chapter 1. "And John bare record saying, 'I saw the Spirit.'" Look at verse 34. John says, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Three times in this chapter, John is saying, "I am bearing record, I am bearing record, I am bearing record." He is giving witness or testimony to a reality. Matter of fact, the idea of record literally means witness or testimony. It's the idea of a witness through the first-hand knowledge. In other words, John is saying, "I am bearing record, I am a witness of the first-hand knowledge, I saw the Son of God." Matter of fact, testimony is the idea of the content of the what the witness tells. In other words, this is the content of this interaction. Notice with me in verse number 19, if you would. The Bible says, and this is the record of John. The word this in the Greek is the idea of calling the reader's attention to what follows. So we don't get that in English, but if you're reading Greek, you would. He says this, in other words, pay attention. I'm going to show you my firsthand eyewitness account of the record of Jesus. So let's begin. The testimony of John the Baptist, number one, he bear record that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, just by way of introduction, John the Baptist obviously was a very unique character. Matter of fact, he's coming on the scene as the New Testament is opening up, but he's obviously functioning under the Old Covenant because the New Covenant hasn't been instituted. It won't be instituted until Jesus dies and rises again. So he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's coming on the scene. He's a wild man that lives in the wilderness. He has, as you notice, he has camel's hair and he eats locusts and wild honey. And I would say he's generally described as kind of a really rough man's man kind of man. He's on the scene in verse 19, and it says, this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him who he was. So these witnesses are coming to him, and they're asking question, who are you? In other words, are you somebody we need to be listening to? Look at verse 20. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So here's what's happening. You need to know this. When the Old Testament ends in the book of Malachi, there's approximately 400 years, and God doesn't speak. There's no books written in that time. There's no prophets in that time. And God is silent. And Matthew and John and Mark open it up that there's this wild man with locusts and wild honey for his diet and camel's hair. And God is now working. And the Pharisees and the Levites are anticipating God's Messiah coming because they want freedom from Roman oppression. And they're asking him, are you the Messiah? And John says in verse 20, I am not the Christ. But they're confused because all these people are coming out from Jerusalem to be baptized of John in the Jordan River. And look at verse number 21. And they ask him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he said, I am not. Okay, if you're not Elijah, you're not Christ, are you another prophet? He said, are you that prophet? And he answered, no. So who is this man? Who is this man who is in the wilderness baptizing people, dressed in this camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey? And by the way, the baptism of repentance was this idea that men and women were actually repenting of their sin and getting right with the Lord, not just trusting in the Abrahamic covenant to get them to heaven. Okay, so this is a solo side note right now. When Jesus is baptized by John, Jesus doesn't need to confess sin. He's sinless. But he's doing it to confirm the message of John the Baptist. It's kind of like me saying, I will do this to confirm that what you're doing is true and right. Okay? That's a side note, but you need to know that. So John says to them in verse number 23, verse 22, and they said unto him, who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Who am I? I am the voice preparing the way of the Messiah. So if you think about it, the Jews were looking for this Messiah to come in anticipation. John, in his mom's womb, leaps when Jesus comes in anticipation. John's in the wilderness proclaiming, Jesus is coming. And he's proclaiming the way. Just a quick application here before we go any further. You and I should do the same. You say, Aaron, I'm not a prophet, I don't eat locusts and wild honey, and I don't even know what camel's hair looks like. No. We need to tell others, Jesus has come, and he's coming again. Jesus has come, and he's coming again. We need to do the same as John the Baptist. I want to tell you a quick story. We were traveling the other day, and I got, you ever get kind of like ambushed by somebody? I was checking into a hotel, and I got ambushed by the check-in guy. And I'm glad I could talk to him. That was actually an extremely fun conversation to have, because he told me, first of all, I told him where we were from, and he's like, you see anything up there? I'm like, well, there's probably drones on the border, you know, making sure the bad guys don't come across and stuff. And then he started in his conversation about seeing a UFO. And it was a really fun conversation to have, by the way. And I was able to talk to him a little bit about several things. But, you know, and I pointed him that he should watch this certain movie. But anyways, but there are people we need to point to the Lord and point him to Christ. And we need to do that all the time. So be like John. Point the way of the Messiah. But so he says, I'm not Christ. I'm not the Son of God. I'm not this other prophet you're thinking. Who are you then? And notice what happens in the text. Verse 27. He it is who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe lats that I am not worthy to unloose. And these things were done in Bethbarda beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. In other words, this man is so holy, I'm not even worthy to unlatch his sandals, John is saying of the Messiah. So I want you to skip verse 29 and pick it up with me, verse 32. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. So John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and the Spirit of God descends down like a dove, so you can kind of see what's happening, and it rests upon Jesus. And John knows at that moment in verse 33, look at what it says. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, in other words, God said unto me, to John, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he was baptized with the Holy Ghost, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So here's the record of John. He's saying, listen, God told me that when you see the Spirit coming down and resting on a man, that is the Messiah. John says, I'm bearing record that this is God's man. Matter of fact, this is so glorious. Now listen to these words. When you think about the Spirit of God here, it says the significant thing is that the invisible Spirit came from heaven and manifested himself in a bodily dove-like form. John saw the Spirit as a dove remain on Jesus. In other words, that's what you need. Jesus is God's Son. And John is bearing record of that. Why is this important before we get to point number two? When we think about Christmas, Jesus is the baby in a manger, and we all celebrate that. Jesus is obviously God's Son. We know that. But we need to think about this idea. This is not just any event happening in history. This is deity coming, and it's God's Son who's in the manger. Let me give you two cross references. Turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel proclaims this promise to the line of David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you're familiar with the account, David obviously is promised by the Lord something, and he's promised, it's glorious, and in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm just going to read a few verses here. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Bible says, we'll start it in verse number 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them. They may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as beforehand. And as since the time that I command judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all the enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So how long is David's kingdom going to last? Verse 13. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. No king lives forever, do they? All die. But there is one king that's going to live forever. And in this passage, it is Jesus. And the Bible is saying that Jesus is coming, the Son of God, to fulfill this covenant. He will reign forever. Secondly, if you go to Psalm number 2 with me, Psalm number 2, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by John the Baptist. And in Psalm number 2, listen to what it says here. This is the Messianic Psalm as well, referring to Jesus as God's Son. Notice what it says with me in verse number 6. Psalm 2, 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. In other words, you are my son. I will set you on the throne forever. So John is telling us in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the Son of God who will fulfill the everlasting kingdom, and he will be the king that sits on a throne forever. With that in mind, let's go to the next point. John bear record that Jesus is the Son of God. Number 2, John bear record that Jesus was the Lamb of God. Now, verse 29 in John chapter 1 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And this is he whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest or made known to Israel. Wherefore I have come baptizing with water. So notice the text. John has said, after the baptism, this is the Son of God. But before the baptism, this is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John is bearing record to Jesus and his potential here of redemption in the life of the Lord Jesus. So I want to talk about a few things this morning. If you want to take a handful of notes on this, let's just break this down. First thing, if you think about the idea of Lamb of God, one writer said, the Lamb of God's idea, he's the one God-ordained, God-gifted sacrificial offering. The Lamb of God is God-ordained, and it's God-gifted sacrificial offering. This is his offering once and for all. Then he says, this Lamb of God that's this sacrificial offering, that's God's plan, that's his ordained plan, takes away sin. Takes away sin. Now what is he saying here? He's saying something this. One writer says, applied to sin, it means to be chargeable with the guilt of it and to bear it away as often. He takes away, he bears the sin, and he removes it. See, the issue of sin is nothing new. Matter of fact, sin is obviously something we all try to work with in our lives. But unfortunately, some people try like this story. Esther M. Tazmazian says this. Suppose that instead of turning off the gas at bedtime, I blew it out. Then when my wife and I awoke choking, instead of opening the window and turning off the gas, I got a bottle of cologne and we sprinkled ourselves. the full principle of trying to overcome the poison of gas with perfume would not work. The next day, there would be a coroner's jury in the house, end quote. And that's what people do all the time. And we obviously think about this because it seems like you always hear somebody left the gas on in their fish house, and the fire went out and they went to sleep. And if you don't catch it soon enough, you're not walking off the ice. They're carrying you off the ice. And people all the time try to perfume sin. Instead of removing it, they want to sprinkle something on it to make it smell a little better. Or some people even dress it up. Did you guys ever read Amelia Bedelia? I've got a few witnesses. Very good. It's kind of like this. One day, Amelia leaves the house, and the owner of the house says, I need you to dress the chicken. And the question Amelia has, is it a male or a female? And so she dresses up the chicken. Another one says, I need you to trim the steaks, and she puts like lace on the steaks. And people do this with sin. Instead of removing it by God's grace, they dress it up or they spray perfume. When John the Baptist says this, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin. So there is a difference. When we deal with sin here, the second thing we deal with the issue of guilt. Sin and guilt are connected like peanut butter and jelly on your sandwich. Matter of fact, guilt is this way. One writer says, people's guilt being viewed as transfer. In other words, their guilt and their sin are so interconnected, how can they get removed? The only way to get them removed is through Jesus. So with this in mind, I'd like to look at two passages of Scripture, and I'd like to go to Isaiah 53 concerning how we get the sin removed. So Isaiah 53 talks about a lamb that is sacrificed, and it talks about the sin that is removed. So if you were to say, what is the parallel passage to John chapter 1, Isaiah 53, and 2 Corinthians 5 are? Isaiah 53, starting in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way. The Lord had laid on him, meaning Christ, the iniquity or the sin of us all. So behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. As he was taken his prison into judgment, he shall declare his generation, for he was cut off our land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So this Lamb of God, the Bible says, it pleased God the Father to bruise his Son. Why? Why did it please the Father to bruise Jesus? He'th put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So it pleased God the Father to look at the Lamb of God to make him an offering to take away sin. Let me just finish the passage. It says these words. You can follow with me. Verse 19. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, that's a reference to Jesus, justify many. And the Bible says this pleased the Father to bruise him. Yes. Yes. Because the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world is not only being obedient to the Father, and it's not only pleasing the Father. If you look in the text here, the Bible says his words, it satisfied the Father. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him in a portion with the gates. He shall divide the spoil of the strong and cause the poured out his soul into death. He was numbered with the transgressors and bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So when John says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, It pleased the Father for Jesus to die and take away sin. So here's the question I have to ask. Has he taken away your sin? It's one thing to know about it. It's another thing to believe it. Has the Lamb of God taken away your sin? Today the Lord Jesus stands in Matthew, Luke, John, Isaiah 53, and says, "Here I am." I have the power, as he says in Isaiah 53:11, I have the power to justify many. If you've not received the forgiveness from the Lamb of God, today's your day. You say, "Aaron, well, how heavy is sin? How heavy is sin?" A flippant youth asked a preacher, "You say that the unsaved people carry a weight of sin. I feel nothing. How heavy is sin? Is it 10 pounds, 80 pounds? The preacher replied by asking the youth, "If you laid a 400-pound weight on a corpse, would it feel the load?" The youth replied, "It would feel nothing because it is dead." The preacher concluded, "That spirit too was dead indeed, which feels no load of sin or indifference to its burden and flippant about its presence." The youth was silenced. If the Lord Jesus right now says, God the Holy Spirit, if he's working on your heart and you are convicted with the load of your sin, that you have offended a holy God, that's God's graciousness saying what? It's time to believe. John the Baptist was just not a man in the wilderness. He was proclaiming the Lamb of God to redeem man from man's biggest problem. It's not debt. It's not your boss. It's not the house you live in or the car that needs repairs. It's your sin. You're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's Christ drawing you to himself to say, "Lord Jesus, take away my sin today." John concludes this in a powerful way in John chapter 1 by saying these words. Next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God." This Christmas season, I want to encourage you on this account with a story by Willis Cook. Dr. Walker Wilson, and ever on the alert to speak to men and women about their souls and the need of the Savior, ask an attendant at a service station who filled up his car with gas, how did sin get in Sinclair? Pointing to the lighted sign atop the gas pump. "I do not know, sir, how sin got into Sinclair, but, sir, I have wished many times that I knew how to get sin out of my life." It was then that Dr. Wilson had the opportunity to tell the young man, "One who is the sinner's friend, and one whom it is written, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:21. Today, here's my challenge. If you have never received the Lamb of God's offer to take away the sin, today's the day. You say, "Aaron, what does that mean?" Simply put, we need to understand a few things. You have to admit to God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. You call out and say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. Next, you believe. The Bible says to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. So you believe that Christ died, buried, and rose again. And see, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call out and ask for forgiveness. You say, Aaron, I've done that. Christ has redeemed me. I am part of the righteous, which you read in Isaiah 53:11. Here's my challenge. This Christmas season, we need to be John the Baptist. And we need to say, Christ has come. And he's coming again. And he's God's Son that takes away the sin of the world. He has come, he's coming again, and he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We need to tell our friends, our family, our neighbors, you guys here, we need to tell people we're sitting down, Christ is the answer for the world today. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we think about this passage, and it's more than just a nice story. It's one that searches our hearts. Because there may be one or two or many in this room who need their sins taken away. So, Father, I'm asking you, as you are sovereign, that you would work on men's and women's hearts, convicting them of the sin, pointing them to the Savior, and they would cry out in the simplicity of their heart and ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, for those in the room who have made that decision by God's grace, we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Help us this Christmas season to keep the message focused on him. That Christ is God's Son who takes away sin. Help us in these matters in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your hymnal, let's look at one closing hymn together.